As always, we are grateful that we have the choir committed to minister through music
and to make our worship service more challenging and more inspiring every Sunday. Let's continue our messages on the messianic prophecies in the Holy Scriptures. And this morning, I would like to consider the prophecy made by Prophet Isaiah 7 centuries ago, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Think about that, 700 years. That's one of the evidences that the Bible is God's Word. No man could accurately and precisely predict 700 years before with such details. For example, Isaiah predicted about the virgin birth of Jesus. And it's already history. God used the Holy, of course, Mary, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, to conceive and bear a child. And he was called Jesus, for he would save the people from their sins. Isaiah predicted long time ago the names of Jesus Christ. And the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of those names Jesus assumed when he came into this world as the Messiah. Prophet Isaiah prophesied even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manner of his execution. And 700 years BC, execution of criminals at the time in Israel was by hanging or by stoning, never by crucifixion. How in the world did Isaiah know that Jesus would be executed by crucifixion? Isaiah also predicted that Jesus would be buried in the rich man's tomb. Of course, it's already history that he would be hanged on the tree between two thieves. All of the details that would happen to the coming Messiah in his birth, in his manner of life, in his ministries, in his work, in his preaching, in his teaching, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. All of them fulfilled now in the New Testament. And we are celebrating all of those very important historical events in the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, we see here in this prophecy another amazing revelation of God that proves to us that the Bible is God's Word and forever the Word of God is settled in heaven. So Isaiah here ranks first among the prophets as one who prophesied more about the coming Messiah compared with other prophets in the Old Testament. That's why the book of Isaiah is always considered by Bible teachers as the gospel of the Old Testament. Gospel in a sense that they all prophesied about the person who Jesus was, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, God who became man. The gospel, because it talked about the death. The gospel is, the essence of the gospel is the birth, the death, and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. All here in the book of Isaiah. No wonder Isaiah is called by many Bible teachers as the gospel of the Old Testament. And one of the prophecies here is found in chapter 61. This is our text, the basis of our message. It's about the coming Savior prophesied by Isaiah. And two important things about this prophecy on the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. Number one, the grandeur of his person as the anointed one, the Christ. And number two, right in verse 1 up to verse 2, the mission or the work of the Messiah. So let's read verse 1 once again. It says here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The first part, we call this verse 1a. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. In other versions, it is called the poor. So here in verse 1, we see here right away the names of the Father, the Son, that's me, referring to Jesus speaking, as prophesied by Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful truth. Many people today say, well, I've never read, and I don't know whether the Bible really teaches Trinity. Of course, the word Trinity is not in the Bible because it is a Latin word. And the Bible is in the Old Testament, Hebrew, in the New Testament, originally, it's from Greek. So, they say the word Trinity is not here, therefore Trinity is not taught in the Bible. The idea, the concept, the truth about Trinity is right here. And the progressive revelation, we call it, the gradual unveiling of the truth is coming right back in Genesis. In the beginning, God. The word God there is plural in number, Elohim. So the plural there, you know, implies more than one person. But still one. We call this triunity. So here we see the names of the Father, the Son, the Messiah that would come, and the Holy Spirit. And this is an amazing statement by Isaiah. Led by the Holy Spirit to predict this, he says, the Messiah would say, would claim that he is the anointed one by the Father through the Holy Spirit. He would anoint me to preach good tidings, meaning to proclaim the gospel. Good tidings means good news, the gospel, evangelium, unto the poor. The word anointing here catches my imagination and also fascinates me because of the truth, the profundity of it. Anointing in the Bible throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation means to authorize or set apart a person for a particular work or service. The Messiah who would come will be what? Authorized. By the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the members of the Godhead, to come with a mission, to serve. He was authorized. He was not self-imposed. He didn't proclaim for himself that he would be the Messiah. He was authorized. It was legitimate from the divine decree, meaning the will of God. He was authorized or set apart as a person, the Messiah, for a particular work or service. Special, specified work of service. The work of being the Messiah. The Bible makes this clear that as far as anointing is concerned, only priests, only kings, and only prophets were anointed before they would assume the position and the function or office. They were the only ones in the Holy Scriptures anointed by the Holy Spirit. Oil, which represents the symbol of the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. Oil was poured on the head of the person, be he the prophet, would be king, and would be priest, being anointed on his head. And that oil would go down, would flow down through his faces, through his face, and then down to his feet. Exodus 29, verse 7, we see that. Which simply means that without the Holy Spirit, nobody could function effectively. You can never be a good king unless you are filled by the Holy Spirit. You can never be a good prophet, powerful prophet of God, without being filled by the Holy Spirit. You could never be a priest without being filled by the Holy Spirit. That's why when you preach, when you teach the Word of God, be sure you are filled by the Holy Spirit. You've got the unction or the anointment from the Holy Spirit. Or else everything will be what? Just like bubbles. They will be just passing. There'll be no eternal consequence or results or fruits of your ministry without the anointing, the authorization of the Holy Spirit. So kings were anointed by a prophet who acted in God's power and authority. Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel. David was anointed by the prophet Samuel. The Old Testament also records two instances of the anointing of prophets. 1 Kings 19:16. Elisha was anointed. Isaiah 61 here. The Messiah, the Christ, was anointed by the Holy Spirit before he came into this world. Priests were anointed. All sons of Aaron, the Levites, before they assumed the priesthood and the functions of being a priest. Numbers 3:3. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit. And also, it doesn't only talk about anointment here of the Messiah. It talks about the attestation of this prophecy that points specifically and solely to the Lord Himself. He says here, in Isaiah 6, 1 and 2, he quoted this. When he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he applied the scripture to himself, will you please open with me how Jesus interpreted this wonderful piece of prophecy about himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 up to 21. 4, 16 to 21. It says here, Jesus was talking about this prophecy by Isaiah when he was in Nazareth, right there in the synagogue in Nazareth, the place where he was born and he grew up as a boy. And then he opened the scriptures, and I read once again, Luke 4, 16 to 21. It says here, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's according to Isaiah. And then in verse 20, and he closed the book. That's the scroll of Isaiah, right there in the synagogue of Nazareth. And everybody was listening to him while he was already mounting the so-called pulpit of that day, of that synagogue. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, this is very amazing. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This very day when Jesus was reading that prophecy of Isaiah 700 years before, this day, this scripture, this prophecy of the scripture is fulfilled in our ears. Meaning, here came the Messiah before you now, as prophesied or foretold by Isaiah 700 years ago. And he was saying in the clearest possible way, that he was the Messiah of Israel. Attested by Jesus, this prophecy of Isaiah. And this brings us to the second verse, or the second point, the messianic work of Christ. So Jesus came, he assumed the messiahship, and he also started what he was for, why he was sent into this world. Notice the revolutionary implications of the Messiah's mission. Verse 16, verse 1b to 2, it says here, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's one of his major works or mission. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It was, number one, a proclamation. He came to deal with enormous problems that have afflicted mankind throughout human history. We read it here. That's why when people would say, was Jesus a revolutionary person, character? Yes, he was. In a sense that he assumed the messianic work. And first work here, underlined in this prophecy, is the work of proclamation, preaching the good news. To preach the gospel to the poor. That's why preaching the gospel is not only for the rich materially, but also for the poor materially. But more so, preaching the gospel is for all people, because all people are, without Jesus Christ, poor spiritually. The fact of the matter is that millions of people today, even though they have a good amount of money, they have property, they have material possessions, they have fat, shall we say, bank book, they have all of this. But deep in their hearts, we could see the poverty of the spirit. Many of them, or good number of people today, they have millions, but you could hardly believe it. Why is it that they still commit suicide? A good number of them. One millionaire told a friend, he said, I wish I could buy sleep in the night. He didn't enjoy peace and the gift of sleep. Rich, but poor. And there are some people who are poor materially, but rich in Christ. So Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel to all kinds of people. To the poor spiritually, and to the poor materially. That's why we should not forget the poor materially. People who are economically poor, trying to live, to let both ends meet day by day, paycheck to paycheck. We should not forget them. That's why our church, we always pray and we always give money to help. But the most important thing is what? Preach the gospel to them. Because giving people, pouring millions to the, as an aid, as a relief to the needy in emergency time, it's good, but it's not good enough. The greatest thing that a Christian and the church should do is to share the gospel, the riches of love and grace in Christ Jesus, so that when those people will be going to their final destiny, death on earth, they will have the gift of eternal life. They will be saved. So, start with preaching the gospel. Not starting with giving the physical need of the poor. Always start with giving the spiritual need of the poor. That addresses to their what? Their souls. Preaching the gospel. Number two here, it was a consolation to bind up the brokenhearted. This is beautiful, the work of the Messiah. He came as a healer. He came as a peacemaker. He came to bind the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:3, I believe this psalmist had this in mind too. It says here, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's a beautiful way of putting it. Yes, not only thousands of people today are brokenhearted. Maybe millions of people. I tend to believe at this stage of my life that nobody is immune from experiencing brokenheartedness. Somehow, some way, all of us have experienced what it means and what it feels to be brokenhearted. Don't we? You could look at your neighbor with a beautiful, cozy, flashy car, beautiful house, four garages. They seem to be happy. And you might say, wow, I wish I could have a life like that. You just don't know. Privately, they also go through brokenheartedness. They have pains, disappointments, married life, children who are rebellious, a teen girl running away pregnant, children going into addiction of drugs and all of those. Brokenheartedness. Every one of us. That's why the Messiah came. To address and deal with this problem of brokenheartedness that you and I have somehow experienced. And maybe you are still going and grappling with this brokenheartedness now. I have mine. I believe you have yours too. The Messiah came to deal with this brokenheartedness. To bind up our wounds. Jesus didn't only address poverty to the poor. Jesus didn't only address sorrow to the brokenhearted. We see here to proclaim freedom for the captives. That's number three. Freedom for the captives. It was a liberation. It was a deliverance. We have been under bondage of sin. We have been captivated and enslaved by worry. We have been captivated by drugs, addictions, and all of that form. Jesus came to liberate, to set us free, to unshackle the chains that bind us and that oppress each one of us. This is the world we live in. Look at what's happening, not only in Paris. I believe many more, in spite of the sophistication of our security and national forces and all of those defense, the enemy, the radical ISIS, jihadists would always infiltrate. We cannot prevent it in spite of our being smart and clever. I believe this grips our hearts with fear. Fear is so enslaving. It's so paralyzing to many of us. But this is exactly why the Messiah came. This is the third major ministry or mission of the Messiah: to proclaim freedom for the captives, to set the oppressed free. In Luke 4:18c, we read that according to Jesus, to set the oppressed free. Many are oppressed today, not only politically, not only ideologically, but above all, many are oppressed spiritually. As John says, the world is under the behest of the evil one. He controls the world today. Even our mentality, even Christians sometimes are sucked into the influence of this world, which is so powerful. The pull of the world is powerful, and sometimes it looks like it is irresistible. This is why the Messiah Jesus came, to set the captive free. Many people are also oppressed by materialism, overindulgence, with all of the latest digits, all of these things in technology, material things also. Many people are oppressed by that. And we need somebody to unshackle them and unclasp the shackle of oppression and bondage in their lives. They need to be freed physically, politically, and above all, spiritually. And number four, it was an illumination. Jesus says here, and Isaiah 2, and release from the darkness for the prisoners. Or it says here, and recovery of sight for the blind. Luke 4, 18b. The Messiah would deal with suffering spiritually or physically. Not only those who are in poverty, not only those who are oppressed, not only those who are gripped with sorrow and brokenheartedness, but number four, this Messiah came to give illumination, to recover and to heal the blinded sight of many people, spiritually and physically. He would deal with suffering. Oh, if you have no vision at all. I've got my neighbor there across our house. And he said, I really couldn't see good enough. My right eye is 100% zero. My left eye is only 25%. That's why every time you would go there, you would always call him by name, because you might think that he would be snobbish. He couldn't see you. How hard it is for people who are in blindness. Wow, we call this darkness. And spiritually speaking too, not only physically, as difficult as it is, but more so spiritually. Many people today could never see the beauty of the Word of God. Never today could we see a good number of young people interested now in church, in all of the things about God. They could not see, you know, the fascinations and the beauty and the thrill of all of these things, because they have been blinded by the God of this world, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Give them good food, the word of God. They already had enough chocolate of this world that they have lost their appetite for the meal, the main meal. That's what the world is doing. So that their eyes were blinded. All they could see are all of the allurements and all of the attractions of the evil one. They have been blinded by the things spiritual and things that pertain to the Word of God. It's so tragic to be spiritually blind. And the Messiah came to bring about illumination and healing of the sight, so that you could see the wonders of God's Word, so that you can appreciate the beauty of God's Word, so that you could appreciate spiritual, and you could lose interest on the things that are material, that are passing and fleeting. So in short, the Messiah came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says here, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To me, this is a summary statement for the rest of the four mission or work of the Messiah. In other words, all of the four narrow down or boil down to what it's all about. That is the proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord. Beautiful, acceptable year of the Lord. And in the NIV, it says here, the year of the Lord's favor. This is the proclamation of the grace of God. Grace is what? The unmerited favor of God. The world is in the mire, deep, deep mire of sin. It is hopeless. But the Messiah came to proclaim grace. You can be saved. You can be redeemed. You can be set free and delivered. And you have a new life, and I have a new and magnificent purpose for you. This will change your entire perspective, and it will give you the entire new meaning in life, a new purpose in life. It's all because of God's favor. The year of grace, the period of grace. And it's now going on. The period of grace. We don't know how long will this grace period end. Because in Isaiah 61, it says here, and the day of vengeance of our God. Time will come that if you spurn and keep on delaying and keep on denying and keep on ignoring the favor of God, the day of God's vengeance will fall upon you. Thank God Jesus came as the Messiah. At His coming, it was the dawning of a new era for the world's sighing, sobbing multitudes. He presented Himself as the answer to all the ills that torment us. And it is true whether you think of these ills in a physical sense or in a spiritual sense. Christ is the answer. Yes, Jesus is the answer. If you haven't known Jesus Christ yet as your Lord and Savior, you better open your heart now. And deep in your heart, decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Many might object, especially when you come across with the university students, the young people, they will say, oh, but Pastor, Christianity has failed miserably. Big time! They might say that. But it's beautiful. This, I believe, Irish Christian philosopher J.K. Chesterton says, and I'll quote, "It isn't that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It is that it has been found difficult and so never really tried." They just haven't really tried Christianity. Because when you come to Jesus, your hope in Him will never, never be disappointed. He will never let you down. So it is significant that Christ stopped after the reading of the words to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When you compare the interpretation of Jesus of Isaiah's prophecy from 61 and then compare it with Luke chapter 4, very significant and notable that Christ stopped after reading the words to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then He closed the scroll and started to read, to preach. And He said, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your eyes. I am already the Messiah here with you, in your midst. He did not add, He didn't continue the prophecy of Isaiah. The day of the vengeance of our God. In His interpretation in Luke 4, He stopped there. And He didn't continue the words prophesied by Isaiah on the day of the vengeance of our God. This is very important. Did Jesus overlook it? No. He deliberately did it. Because He said, this is my first coming as the Messiah. I only come to bring grace, favor, to all people, love, opportunity for you to repent and come and follow me. The day of vengeance of our God will come later. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus. The first coming is the day of God's favor. The second coming is the day of the vengeance, the judgment of God. Jesus came now, almost more than 2,000 years ago. We are now looking for the day of vengeance. It will come anytime. The day of judgment, anytime. Are you ready when Jesus comes? I hope that you will appropriate and take advantage of the grace, the favor of God now, rather than waiting for the second coming, because Jesus will not come as a Savior any longer. He will come as a judge. That's why the Apostle Paul says, this present time is the day appointed for salvation for you. This is the day that you've got to repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because time will come that you will already be late and the door will be shut and no more opportunity. So let's bow our heads and I will give that brief appeal. And you and God alone know. But I would like to challenge and encourage you to open your heart and mind and ask Jesus, while the day of favor, the year of favor, is still now going on. Don't wait for the day of vengeance anyway. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? The answer to all of our deepest ills and problems is in Him alone. So you ask the Lord Jesus, and you might pray this way with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. You came as a Messiah. May you help me to really appreciate and appropriate all of the blessings of grace, the favor, forgiveness from sins, liberation from bondage, spiritual and even physical. All of these beautiful things, Lord, help me to truly appropriate all of them. I open up my heart. I repent from my sins. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. And now come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. As you have prayed quietly between you and the Lord, God knows. Will you please tell me anytime I'm here, or anybody of your friends and our brothers and sisters here, you might need more help, more questions. We'll be ready to answer and help you through the Word of God. Heavenly Father, may you confirm and strengthen any decision made for Jesus before it is too late, before the day of vengeance and judgment comes. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.